God is good. And all the time. Let's try that again. God is good. And all the time. Good morning. It is great to see each and every one of you. Thank you so much for being here today. And it's just awesome as you're greeting each other to stand up here and look out there and see how everybody's happy and shaking each other's hands and hugging each other. I just love that, and I give God praise for that. But anyway, I do welcome you. If you wondered, my name is Eric Dirks, and I'm the pastor here, and it is a pleasure to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us today, we put out a special welcome to you. We thank you so much for your presence. And as I'm talking about that, we have a special page called a connection card on the back of your bulletin. It does tear off. You may have to fold it back and forth a few times. But I invite all of us, including those who are visiting, to put your name, address, telephone number, and also look at our ministry side of that. And if you are visiting with us today, the first or second time, please let us know so that we can greet you properly and say thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Now, I do want to say, for those visitors, but probably mainly for those who worship regularly with us, you know, we have these, if you look at your connection card, and the part that starts out, my decision today, and then I'd like information on, I'd like to serve in ministry. We had at our Ad Council meeting, which is all of the team leaders get together, and we call it Ad Council every other month. And, you know, there's these list of ministry areas, but sometimes we don't realize what takes place underneath of each of those ministries. And today we want to lift up caring ministries, if you'd look at that for a moment. Now, I mean, that looks pretty simple, doesn't it? Caring ministries. But I tell you what, those of you who have been involved with this church for very long know caring ministries is a lot more than just two words on a sheet of paper, isn't it? We have a card ministry. We have a food ministry. We have all sorts of ministries in just that one area that we need your help on. And, you know, like, for instance, whenever people come home from the hospital, Julie Bunch is in charge of asking folks to bring some meals, or at least a portion of a meal, so we can all bring it to the office, and then we'll make sure either Marcia, who is our interim caring minister, or Julie will take that to their house, for instance. Or maybe they're having a hard time with their hip or something and can't get around very well. We do that as well. So, you know, that's just one example. They send cards to people who are having, you know, where we know that people are having issues in their life. Like, for instance, Paul's knee. We've gotten several cards from the Caring Ministries, which is absolutely awesome, and we appreciate it so much. So if you have, you know, maybe you're good at making desserts, or you're good at making a vegetable or a salad or something like that, a Jell-O salad, anything like that, if you, just something as simple as that, and I'm not implying that that's simple, but I'm just saying it's not the entire meal is what I'm trying to say. We feel free to mark caring ministry, and then write down here, I would love to help with food or something like that. All right, so if you have, as you look down through all of these and you wonder what they are, make sure you ask some of us. Come in during the week and ask, or write a note down here. What is involved underneath this ministry? And we'll get back with you on that, okay? So make sure that later on in the service when the offering basket comes by, that you place that in the offering basket. And if you're visiting with us, that can be your offering today to us, is to place that in the offering basket. Make sure you take a good look at the announcements this morning. One thing that I have three announcements that aren't on your bulletin, so if you'd like to grab a pencil or a pen. We are in need of, as you well know, one part of our ministry in the youth ministry is they have a meal at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, and then the youth meeting, Ignite meeting, starts at 6:30, whatever their activity is. We're needing you to take a close look at that meal list, and if you're willing and able, make sure you write down when you're willing to support the youth in that. I don't believe they have a meal tonight. There she is. So if you are able tonight to do that, that would be great. And after the mission trip, and all the myriad of vehicles that they had to take, they're getting to the point where they can't necessarily just buy a meal on their own for the youth because of the expenses of that trip. So make sure, if you are able and willing, that you realize that the youth needs meals. We talk a lot about food, don't we, in this church? But anyway, we also want to pray for the River Church. The River Church youth has taken their very first mission trip ever. And a lot of that planning and such, Jamie was involved with because of her experience through this church and this youth group and their mission, our mission trips. So we need to make sure we keep River Church youth and that the sponsors and such in our prayers as they travel to Oklahoma, which our youth group went to last year. Same place and everything. So that's really cool. And finally, gadabouts. Now, gadabouts, you know, if you're wild and crazy and you like to have fun, gadabouts is someone you want to hang out with. It's a group of folks that travel. Like, I drove the van for them one time and we went to Branson to see a show and such. So if you like to do things like that, they're going to have a meeting. I believe it's in the Seekers classroom right over here in this hallway right after this service. And they're going to plan future trips. So be aware of that, and if you're interested in that, make sure you are at that meeting, or at least ask what they decided. So, are you ready for an awesome worship service today?
Yes.
Excellent. Let's have a prayer, and then we will begin with a prelude. Something that I forgot about, you know, I have just so much on my mind. It's hard to
know. And you can tell his brain is burning up his hair cells. So active.
Respect. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield all of a sudden. We have something very important going on September 12th through the 16th. I hope you already have it on your calendars. That is our 160th anniversary of this church, and we're celebrating that with a homecoming event, those dates.
And we want Sharon? To encourage you to invite your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, whoever might have attended this church with you in the past. We are going to have several special speakers from our former pastors. We're hoping Asher McDaniel and Bill Moore and J.D. Little and possibly Shelby Seelinger, Pete Graham. Anyway, we've got a wonderful lineup of speakers, of music, and, of course, food. What else? I mean, how can we possibly get together without having food? Sunday night on the 12th is going to be a pulled pork potluck dinner. Now, if you've had Warren Hunt's pulled pork before, you know you want to be there, because it is melt-in-your-mouth good. So that's a potluck. Bring side dishes and desserts. Monday night, I think we're going to have cookies, so we need you to donate cookies. Tuesday night, fellowship team is going to do a brown bag supper. Wednesday night, we want to have pies. So once again, we're going to ask for your help. Thursday, David Scott is going to come and preach. And Lori, hopefully, will bring us some special music. And we'd like to have homemade ice cream. So you must be a part of this homecoming effort, because it is because of all of you that we can celebrate 160 years. Praise God. So there will be inserts in the bulletin for you to sign up to what you can bring, and we hope you'll plan to attend every single evening, because it will be a blessing to each and every one.
Excellent. Thank you, Sharon. Yes, and don't think for a moment that it's limited to members and former members of this church. I mean, this church, think about it, has been in this community for 160 years. I know it has influenced the life of this community. And so there may be people that want to come who didn't have any direct affiliation with this church other than what this church has done for them because of the community activities. So know that. Just invite everyone, and even nephews are invited. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, seriously, we want to have a lot of fun with that. So thank you very much for your leadership in that, Sharon. All right, let's have a prayer, and then we'll begin with the prelude. Holy God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this place that we can gather, God. We thank you for the freedom and the fact that we can gather together without fear to worship you. We ask for your powerful presence in this service. And although we understand that you're already here, we want to be deliberate, God, in asking for your powerful presence in our lives in this worship service. In Jesus' name, heal us, Lord, where we need to be healed. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. Anoint us with your wisdom and your courage. Dear God, help us be different people when we leave this place today. Help us be stronger somehow, Lord, in Jesus' name. But for now, God, we ask that you anoint this place in such a way that all evil and negative thoughts run scared from your presence. That your light will shine in every dark corner of our lives, so that we can focus our hearts and our minds and our spirits upon you, the one who made us, the one who knew us before we were born, the one who knew our names when we were being made in the depths of the earth. God, we give you thanks and praise. Make us one with each other and one with you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Marion?
If you please grab your blue hymnals and stand, we will sing together our song of praise found on page 98. To God be the glory.
let's hear it.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth
rejoice. Oh, come on now, sing it out.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let her people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
Before you shut your hymnal, John Wesley, one of his pastors that were under him, asked him, boy, I am really hurting in my faith. How do you deal with it as a pastor when you feel like I do and begin questioning your faith? And John Wesley says, preach faith and you will have more faith. Okay, now as I look out over this congregation and you're singing, praise the Lord, you're going, praise the Lord, praise, does my face look like I'm praising the Lord? Praise the Lord. Oh, dear God, you gave your only son for me, who died for me, who went through all that painful hell for me, and I praise the Lord. Right? What? How do you think we should really respond to that? Praise the Lord, right? All right, so let's sing it like that. Let's show it in every fiber of our being. Number 98, just the refrain. Can we do that, guys? Here we go.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear.
Come on now.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
Amen. You even sound better. Praise God. Please be seated.
Children, if you'd please come down for Kids Corner, you're going to share a time this morning with Ginger Bartlett.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Come on now.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you?
I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
This morning. Quiet. I want to tell you the story about a fish this morning. Now, it's just not an ordinary fish like is in Truman Lake. This fish is called a starfish. And it's called a starfish because it looks like a star. Now, many years ago in the New England states, fishermen would go out in their boats every day, and they'd throw their nets out, and they'd catch oysters. And they'd bring the oysters in every night, and they would, yeah, you want to sit down? I'll give you some after water. There you go. They'd bring the oysters back in, and they'd sell the oysters, because that's how they made their living. That's how they fed their families. But they started noticing that there wasn't as many oysters in their nets, but there were starfish in the nets. They soon discovered that the starfish was eating all the oysters. Now, that didn't set very well with these fishermen. So they decided to do something pretty bad to these starfish. They decided to cut them in half and throw them back in the ocean. that would take care of those starfish. In fact, the bigger starfish, they'd cut into three pieces, and they'd throw them back in the ocean. Yeah.
Say hi.
Hey. Now, the following year, they went back out and started throwing their nets out. They discovered that there was even less oysters, but there was more starfish. What in the world was going on, they thought. They got to checking it out, and they discovered that the starfish were alive. And the half a starfish that was left was growing legs. So instead of one starfish, they had two starfish. And when they had cut the starfish into three places, now there was three starfish. They had done something bad to the starfish, but God had turned it into something good, because that's the way he had made the starfish. Now, I got to thinking about that story, about God made the starfish, and he likes them, but he loves us. So if something bad happens to us, God wants to turn that into something good. He wants to try to make it better for us. And when I'm thinking about what can happen to us that's bad, okay, maybe we do bad at school. Maybe we make a bad grade at school. Parents aren't very happy with us, and we don't feel very good about it. Well, maybe we try harder next time, and so we start making good grades. So the bad grade really helped us out, because God is helping us study, and we're making better grades. I want to tell you a story about my grandson, Paul Dirks. Now, most of you guys know that Paul was hurt a couple months ago. He was practicing in football. Paul loves football more than anything. Yeah, he was at football camp, and he hurt his knee. And the doctor told Paul he had to have surgery, and he wouldn't get to play this year. Paul was pretty devastated over that. He was pretty upset, because Paul loves football. That's his life. Well, he got to thinking about it after a few weeks, and he told his mom this. You know what, Mom? I could have been hurt worse if I'd played this year. And, you know, now I'm going to get a chance to sit with the coach and watch everybody play ball, and I'm going to learn more and more about football. So Paul allowed God to turn something bad into something good. And so that's what we want to always remember. The scripture, the Bible verse says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. So if there's something that bad happens to you, always remember that God wants to turn it into something good if you'll listen to God and let him help you, okay? Now, I've got pictures of the starfish with the Bible verse. You want to pass those out, Stephen? And I've also got some star cookies for you, but first I'd like to say a prayer, okay? Dear Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for always loving us and always being there for us, even when bad things happen. We know that you can cause good things to come out of bad things. Thank you for this wonderful day where we can worship you. We love you. Amen.
As the children are collecting change for missions, if you'd please turn in your hymn books to page number 714, we'll sing together, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I'm
Today, as you leave, I want you to have looked at some time during the service at this page on your bulletin. Because on this page on your bulletin are the names of people who need your prayers. For a lot of different reasons, their names are there. I ask that we remember each of those names, and you keep this by your prayer chair this week, and remember these names in your prayers. I also ask that you remember Boston Wilson. He's the infant son of J.D. and Kinsey Wilson. He was taken to Children's Mercy last night. He has multiple ulcers in his throat and will be in the hospital for a few days. So please keep the Wilsons in your prayers. I also ask that you remember Sally Crosswaites in your prayers. Her 17-year-old grandson, Spencer, was murdered last week in Kansas City. So we ask that you have prayers in your hearts for that family. Sally is a good friend of Ginger's. At this time, let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, our Creator, we come to you this morning with persons that we need to have remembered in prayer. There are the needs that we've mentioned. There are the needs we don't even know for sure. We just know that there are persons needing you. We ask that you keep each one close to you, surrounding them in your strength and in your healing and in your love. We know that we are to be your hands and your feet. And we know how very difficult that can be sometimes. But then we weren't promised it would be an easy task. What we are promised is that you are always with us. Always. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, we ask that you be with each one here today, always guiding us, always directing us. And we thank you for the very many blessings you put in our lives and for the people you place in our lives. Let us be your witness always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we turn to our scripture today, I should have lifted up in the joys, and I didn't. But I just want to thank all of those who were here yesterday, helping with the clean up the office and the shed, storage shed back here. If you'd seen the space prior to today, or prior to yesterday, and then you'd see it after the work that was done yesterday, you'd really be impressed. And I just want to thank everyone who was here to help out with that. Our scripture for today is taken from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Now, I will be reading from the Message, but I obviously would love for you to follow along either in the Pew Bible or in your Bible, Galatians 5. If you don't know where Galatians is, the rest of us will help you out. Is it in the Old or the New Testament? The New Testament, right. So if you turn to the back of your Bible, essentially, and turn through the Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you come upon the book of Galatians. It is Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. So Galatians chapter 5 will begin with verse 22. Once you find that in your Bible, will you close the Bible on your finger and stand with me? Let's raise those Bibles high above our heads and say our Bible pledge loud and proud this day. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. But what happens, the Apostle Paul says, when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In the Melanesian islands of the South Pacific during World War II, the natives watched closely as the American and British engineers came in and built airstrips on their islands. The islanders were amazed to see that when the airstrips were completed, planes began to arrive filled with cargo. Cargo such as food, building materials, machinery, even vehicles. This, they decided, was something that they wanted in on. The Melanesians assumed that if they built airstrips, then planes would come to them too, likewise bringing cargo. They accordingly hacked makeshift runways out of the jungle and built mock-up control towers out of grass and mud. They put fires along the sides of the runways and put a man in the grass hut control tower with two coconut halves, on his head for headphones. He was the controller, after all. They rigged antennas out of bamboo, and then they waited for the airplanes to land. As far as they could see, they were doing everything right. The form was perfect. It looked exactly what the American and the British engineers were doing. But it didn't work. No airplanes ever came. In the world that you and I live in today, cargo cults of a similar type are commonplace. The cargo people are looking for is not food and machinery, but love and joy and peace and patience. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. Rather than building runways for the cargo planes to land on, those who seek this precious cargo seek to order their lives in a way that look religious. Surely, the thinking goes, if my life looks spiritual, if I feed the hungry, if I clothe the poor, if I go on mission trips, surely God's blessings will follow. These people know the language. You're thinking of some right now. These people know the language. They know how to act. They know to go to worship on Sunday mornings, but they are missing something. Like the Melanesian Islanders, they are missing the fact that cargo comes not because of runways and control towers, but because of a relationship with the one who sends the cargo. Amen? As Peterson put it in the message, affection and exuberance and all the others are not the result of adherence to a set of Christian standards. Do you understand that? Affection and exuberance, the joy, love, peace, patience, and all those other things in the more traditional saying of the Scripture are not the result of adherence to a set of Christian standards. Rather, they grow out of a relationship with God born of faith in Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? Let's say that together. Affection, exuberance, and all the others are not the result of adherence to a set of Christian standards. Rather, they grow out of a relationship with God born of faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everyone? Now, that's not to say that no cargo comes to the runways of those who have not genuinely experienced God's grace. Every life bears fruit. Now, you've heard me say that before, right? We as Christians have a choice. We will either, or either, tomato, tomato, we will either bring healing and wholeness to other people's lives, or we will bring pain. And we have a choice. There's no riding the fence. And trust me, as a person who grew up on a farm, when you ride the fence too long, sooner or later a barb comes along. And it doesn't feel very good, right? No, we have a choice. We're either going to create healing and wholeness in people's lives. We're going to bring people hope and help. Or we're going to cause pain. We don't have a choice in that. One of those two things. So, even life, every life bears fruit of some kind. The kind of fruit, or I could say the kind of cargo, depends upon where the life is rooted. Are you following my metaphor there? Yes, no. If you're not, just say, yo, Eric, you're gone. You're out of here today. I don't know what's going on. So as we think about the kind of fruit that human lives produce, I'd like to break it into three components that I understand Paul is lifting up this morning. Number one, you've got to pick your fruit. You've got to pick your fruit. Now here is verses 16 through 18 of Galatians 5. The Apostle Paul says this, "My counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness." Now, it's interesting to me, in the message, which Eugene Peterson helped us in his transliteration, I guess you would call it. In the NRSV or RSV or NIV, whatever you're reading, that's sinfulness. Okay? But yet whenever Eugene, I'm saying like I know him on a first name basis, Mr. Peterson, Reverend Peterson, whatever, however he likes to be called, the man who transliterated the Bible for us into the message, right? He says, "For there is a root of sinfulness, self-interest, that is in us. And it is continually at odds with a free spirit." You hear that? All right, so I'm going to start over. The Apostle Paul, according to Eugene, says, "My counsel is this, live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness or sinfulness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are opposing, so that you cannot live at times one way, and at other times, another way, according to how you feel on a given day." Does that make sense? Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Now, do you remember why the book of Galatians, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, these missionaries came through town. Do you remember what kind of missionaries they were? Lift it up, don't be afraid. Jewish Christian missionaries, right? And remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul, started these churches with the concept of this freedom through Jesus Christ and God's grace that comes with that. All right? So in other words, we're saved by faith and not by works. That is the message, right? Okay, so these Jewish Christian missionaries came through and said, no, wait a minute now. You know, for a church to really make it in today's society, we have to set up some laws. And the best laws are the ones that we've lived by for 3,000 years. And they came directly from God, by the way. So why would that change? So the best way to do this is for all of you to become Jews and live by the Jewish law. Guys, you know what that means. And then, that was supposed to be funny. I'm glad some of you caught on. And then you can accept this Jesus, who was a Jew, by the way, who lived by the Jewish law. You can accept this Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be a Christian, a Jewish Christian. And Paul's writing this letter saying, yo, brethren, I don't think so. That is not the way it goes, all right? So he's saying, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit to the people, the churches in Galatia? Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Now, my understanding is that when apple trees and cedar trees are planted near one another, they are subject to a disease cycle known as cedar apple rust. Anybody ever heard of this? Good. Okay. No one heard of it in the first service, and I was afraid I was way off base here. So every year, the fruit of the apple tree, if they're planted next to one another or in proximity to one another, the fruit of the apple tree is infected with a brown rot. And the cedar tree is infected with slimy orange, they call it cankers. The funny thing about cedar apple rust, now listen, stick with me. The funny thing about cedar apple rust is that neither tree can remain infected year after year without the other. You understand that? Neither tree can remain infected year after year without the other tree. The apple has to be infected by the cedar, and the cedar has to be infected by the apple. The point is, you can't have both and have good apples. Follow me? You can't have both trees and have good apples or have a pretty cedar. If you want apples, don't plant a red cedar next to it. If you want a beautiful red cedar, don't plant an apple tree next to it. You see, Paul makes the same point here about spiritual fruit. Stick with me. The life lived by the Spirit doesn't cooperate with the desires of a sinful nature. They can't peacefully coexist. When a person puts their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and you can't be satisfied in that way of life anymore. On the other hand, when you haven't put your trust in Christ, when you're trying to earn God's favor on your own, it's hard to maintain this outward facade and call it Christianity. You hear what I'm saying? Are you following me this morning? Okay. See, I fear that more than just her are not. Right? You can speak up anytime. So if you haven't put your trust in Christ, when you're trying to earn God's favor on your own, right? It's hard to maintain the outward facade of Christianity. To go back to the cargo cult analogy, do you remember what I'm talking about? It's hard to keep the runways cleared of overgrowth, right? And it's hard to maintain the control tower personnel when the cargo of the fruit of the Spirit hasn't arrived because the flesh doesn't really desire to do what's right. The flesh desires and ultimately will lead a different kind of life, which brings us to the fruit, first kind of spiritual fruit. The first kind, I shouldn't say spiritual fruit. The first kind of the fruit of the flesh. The first kind is the fruit of the flesh. Verse 19. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way, the Apostle Paul says. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Is anybody connected with anything yet? Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Anybody connecting yet? Trinket gods. Idolatry. Trinket gods. I would say each of us probably have a trinket god in our life somewhere. You know, one thing I like about that word is idolatry. Idols are, that's so big. I don't worship idols, right? But wait a minute, if I put it in trinket gods, well, maybe. Magic show religion, in other words, witchcraft. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming, now listen, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. What do you think about that one? All-consuming but never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Is anybody connected with anything yet here? In this selfish, sinful lifestyle. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. The Apostle Paul says, I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are a couple important points here. First of all, note with me the diversity of the list. You know, most of us, and this scared me, all right, because I'm including myself in most of us. Is that obvious? All right. Most of us do all right with the more obvious acts of this sinful nature. You know, if it's okay with the culture, it's kind of easier to buy into it. There's some hot-button issues in our world that if we grew up in that culture, we probably wouldn't think twice about it, would we? You're exactly right. We would. We wouldn't think twice about it. Most of us do all right with the more obvious acts of the sinful nature, but you know what really scares me? What becomes more difficult are those that seem a little more, the ones that aren't difficult, excuse me, are mainstream, the trinket gods, the mental and emotional garbage. I mean, that's a way of life, isn't it, to have mental and emotional garbage, right? Is everybody alive out there this morning? Am I hitting home? I mean, if I am, that's great. Think about this. Trinket gods, mental and emotional garbage, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never, you know, the cutthroat competition, that's even between pastors. That's something that I don't understand. I'll never in my life, my ADD kicked in and I'm going off here. I'll just let you know. I'll never in my life understand. Jamie and I, the church asked Jamie and I to go out to O'Fallon, Missouri to start a church where we knew no one. We didn't know any well, we knew one pastor out there, right? I was looking for him for leadership and support because he was one of he was the pastor of one of the biggest churches out there in the O'Fallon area, or the St. Louis area. And I went on a ride with him. We went out to lunch. It was awesome. It was great. And we drove up this road, and he says, "Now, Eric, I'm going to tell you this once, and I want you to remember it. Anything to our right is mine. You're welcome to any person to our left." That was a United Methodist pastor who was well established in that area. And here I was, you know, the members that we had in our church? Jamie, me, Paul, and David. Stephen wasn't even born yet. We tried to grow the church with kids, but Jamie didn't like that idea very well. Sorry, Jamie, you didn't ask to be involved in this, did you? But cutthroat competition. What spirit are we living in? All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Divided homes and divided lives. That's just a reality of our culture, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, no. No, it's not at all. We have just bought into something that's really not a reality of anything except non-Christian, spirit-filled life. But you know what? You know what's really scaring me? Is there's like, it's like we have two tiers. First tier sins and second tier sins, right? And we could probably make it on down the list, right? But if you notice the way Paul states it, there isn't first tier sins and second tier sins, is there? They're woven together and put on the same plane. Addiction is no more acceptable than magic show religion, such as witchcraft. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants is no less toxic than sexual immorality. All of these are the works of the flesh, the cargo that is natural to the life unchanged by grace. These are the desires that Paul says we will not gratify if we are living by the Spirit. Also notice that Paul is quite strong here, and this is something else that bothered my heart. Paul is quite strong here in this condemnation of all of this type of behavior. Those who live this way, the Apostle Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty serious sentence, isn't it? I had to do some serious reflection in the Eric mirror whenever I really got to thinking about that. You can play semantic games with that, with what that means all you want, but the bottom line is, Paul is saying, if you live a life that produces this kind of fruit, you are not saved. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling these churches in Galatia. Now, clearly, this is the balance to the strong emphasis upon faith and grace we've seen up to this point in this letter to the Galatians. You've heard me say it for the last several weeks when I've been preaching about this. We are saved by what? Grace, or faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? And out of that salvation, what happens? What? Do we keep it all to ourselves? So out of that life that we're given because of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, that faith in Jesus and His resurrection, what does that mean for us when we take that upon ourselves? We live out that life, right? We live out that life. And so now, one thing I have to say. This wording is really important when you look at the NIV and the NRSV, the real Bibles, I would say. He doesn't say, the Apostle Paul does not say that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom. He says that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom. Do you hear the difference? So in other words, if we go out and we stumble, that doesn't mean you don't inherit the kingdom. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you habitually live this way and you have no intention of changing, it is obvious that you do not belong in the kingdom. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's not giving permission for the occasional backsliding, right? But it's just recognizing that people, we are human, and we make mistakes. But that changing grace that works in our lives by the power of the Spirit brings us along gently in a process of grace. What do we call that in the United Methodist Church? Huh? That sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, yes. Because, see, according to John Wesley, he understood that we were humans. And even after we're justified or saved in the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to backslide a little bit. We're going to make a mistake here and there, right? And that sanctifying grace is a process, according to John Wesley, where we grow into perfection, right? Now, that is not being perfect. That is, we are growing into perfect love of God and love of neighbor. Does that sound familiar? Because if you love your neighbor perfectly, what are you going to do? You're going to live out the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, right? When you love your neighbor perfectly, you're going to live out what? The gifts of the Spirit, right? So when you love out, when you love your perfect, your, when you love your neighbor perfectly, you're going to what? Live out the gifts of the Spirit. Finally, let's look at the good stuff, the desirable cargo of the fruit of the Spirit. The desirable cargo of the fruit of the Spirit. This is our scripture for today. But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. See, legalism, the Apostle Paul says, legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way. Do you hear that? Selfishness again, right? Everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, now I want you to hear me on this, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our minds. You hear that? Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our minds or our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. Oh, isn't that sweet? No. But work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and the other worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives because each of us is an original. Amen. You know, the first thing that leaps out at me here is the contrast between the types of things that Paul lists as being fruit of the Spirit and those he lists as being fruit of the flesh. The fruits of the flesh he describes as trying to get your own way all the time. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, are character traits. They are ways of being. Of course, it goes without saying that these will manifest themselves in behavior consistent with the life of the Spirit. But it's important to note that the transformation is first internal. Does the behavior change? Does the behavior change? Does the behavior change? Yes, it does. But it is the person that changes first. The behavior changes as a result of that. I believe that this internal change, that we as human beings are really interested in. Like the Melanesian Islanders building empty runways, we can attempt to build the Christian life based on externals, but the real cargo never arrives when we do it that way, because a life of external purity in itself will lead only to frustration because we cannot forever maintain that facade. Let's read that together. A life of external purity in itself will lead only to frustration because we cannot forever maintain that facade. Some of you have experienced that. I've experienced that, right? You try to be good and you try to be good, and it just causes frustration. Reminds me of Charlie Brown. He was hitting his head against a tree, and Lucy says, "Why is Charlie Brown hitting his head against the tree?" And another character, I can't remember, says he's trying to loosen the bark to make the tree grow faster. Right? We've been there. A life of external purity in itself will lead only to frustration because we cannot forever maintain that facade. Now let's read this together. But a life rooted in faith in Jesus will lead both to a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and to a life that is externally pure. Is your life rooted in Jesus? What fruits do you see as a result of your life? Let us be a people who strive to first be inwardly filled with the Spirit. But let's make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. Let's work outwardly to experience the Spirit's gifts. Amen? Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your message to us this morning. And we ask for your powerful anointing upon our lives. Give us strength, God, so as you heal us inwardly, as you enter into our lives, as you forgive us of those sins, that selfishness that we have in our hearts, that you will give us strength, Lord, so that it will come out, so that we can love our neighbor perfectly, so that we can love you perfectly. And it'll be more than an idea in our heads. It'll be more than sentiment in our hearts, Lord, because we will live it, God, if you lead us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As we prepare to take Holy Communion this morning, I invite you to turn to One Bread, One Body. It's number 620. Please prepare your hearts and minds for Holy Communion. Well, those who are helping out with communion this morning, please come forward at this time. And when we sing it, we'll sing the first and the last stanza.
Thank you.
As you know, communion is one of my favorite experiences with you as a congregation. And this meal was set before us in a very special way. It is a way that is meant for us to remember all that God has done for us in His Son, Jesus the Christ. And to be a tangible way, something that we can smell and we can feel and we can taste and we can see to remind us of His presence in our lives. A few months ago, I asked what this meal meant to you. You know, for years, many of you have heard what the church understands the meal to be. I hope you've been thinking about that. What does this meal mean to you? To me, it began back whenever the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. And as they were there, God told Moses, one of the last tragedies that happened through this story. God told Moses that He's sending an angel of death. And Moses is to tell all the Hebrew people to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over their household and save them from death. And so many of the Hebrew people did that, and those that did were saved from the angel of death when the Egyptian people were not saved. And so for thousands of years, even till today, people celebrate, Hebrew people, Jewish people, celebrate the Passover meal. And you've heard me say it before, man, they love to party. I think we need to take an example from our Jewish roots in that regard. They know how to party and celebrate God in their life. Because the blood of the Lamb passed over their household. And so Jesus and His disciples, after they found a house, went in this home to celebrate the Passover meal. And you can imagine as you walk into this place, the smell of fresh baked bread just hitting you in the face as you walk in the house. You can imagine a simple house. Maybe an oven in the wall of the house over here. And as you scan around a floor that the disciples and Jesus were gathering in that was higher than what I was on, if you can picture that in your mind, and then maybe the stairs coming along this side of the house, a very small, simple house. And as Jesus and His best buddies leaned on that left arm to eat at the table on the floor, at some point Jesus stood and He took a loaf of bread and He gave thanks to God. And He broke the bread and He said to His brothers, "Take, eat. This is My body, broken for you." And the disciples kind of wondered because that had never happened in a Passover meal before. They weren't quite sure what Jesus was doing. But they kept on with their Passover party, and soon Jesus grabbed a cup at the table and stood up and gave thanks to God once again. And as He looked at His brothers, He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Every time you drink from this cup, remember Me, for it forgives of sin." Holy God, we come today extending that tradition of celebration of the Passover meal into this meal of Holy Communion. Because, Lord, we didn't kill a lamb and put the blood on our doorpost, Lord. This blood is from Your Son, if we claim Him as our Savior. And so the blood over our doorpost, God, is really Yours, saving us from death. We give You praise for this honor. And we thank You for this meal that reminds us of the awesome and wonderful miracle that has been sustained for us. We give praise for Jesus, who willingly gave His life for us. We give praise to You, God, who raised Him from the dead, overcoming sin and death forever. And so as we gather around this table, we ask for Your powerful anointing to be upon this bread and this juice, God. We ask for the Spirit to be underneath and around and above and throughout its molecules. We ask you to saturate this bread and this juice, Lord, so that it will truly be your body and your blood broken and shed for us. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Here at First Church, we take two different types of Holy Communion. Both are valid. If you'd rather take the wafers and the little cups, that is fine. Otherwise, it is by intinction, where we give you a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice and then take it at that point. As you prepare yourselves for Holy Communion, will the ushers also prepare you, and we will serve each other up here. Methodist Church, all are welcome to come forward and participate in Holy Communion who are searching for a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who would like communion brought to them.
As we continue with our worship, if the ushers will come forward, we will now gather our tithes and offerings.
Our closing song is number 377 in your blue hymnal. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Thank you so much for being here today. And Marion, thank you. Our first Sunday. Praise God. I think, yes. She's going to help us out for a couple months as we find an organist. And you never know, maybe by the grace of God, it might be her as well. So, she has given us a couple months, and we give God thanks for that. And thank you, Marion. We appreciate that. As you go from this place, know that you are a child of God, without a doubt. You are original, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. So go from this place with that confidence, knowing that God loves you fully and has known you since before you were born, has had great plans for you and for you alone. And so as you go from this place and you allow the gifts of the Spirit to ooze out of your life, as you bring healing to all those that are around you, I ask that you go with confidence and know God's peace in your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shalom to you. Amen.